Well, we are continuing right along in the first letter of John, and our text this morning is 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 to the end of chapter 3. 1 John 2, 28 to 3, 24. These are the words of God. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for these wonderful words from John. We ask that in this time of preaching and teaching of these words, you would grant us your Holy Spirit so that we might understand him rightly and so that we might live lives of faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, as I preach through John chapter 3, I want to try something a little different than what I usually do. John is difficult, as I've mentioned. He sounds very simple, but just reading the 26 verses that I read this morning, everything is connected. John will talk about being born of God, and then 8 verses later, bring it up again. And then you have to go back and talk about what he talked about to be able to talk about being born of God, because he keeps adding more and more layers to this. And even the anointing and the Spirit and love and just all the rest. It's wonderfully woven together. And it's not really like a normal epistle. Like Paul's epistles are very linear. Because of this, then this, and then this, and then this, and the other thing. Now do it. That's Paul. And John says, well, because of this, there's that thing. And then if you look back over there over my shoulder, you'll see that other thing. And then there's this, also this thread. If we pull on this one, this happens. And John just weaves it all together. So rather than preach a usual Pastor Jonah sermon of 45 minutes on 24 verses, as I usually do, I want to take a little different tact and dip my hand at shorter sermons focused on particular themes in this chapter. And maybe after three or four of those sermons, then we'll have enough of John, First John 3, to understand it a little bit better. And I only bring this up so you're not surprised about the length of the sermon. Although, if I keep rambling on, it won't matter. It'll be the same. It might be the same. I don't know. But now, John's epistles continue to deepen as he weaves more and more of these layers of the reality of the Son of God coming in the flesh together. His announcement in the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, color the whole thing. So remember, he says that the epistle begins with a proclamation of the truth that the apostles walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and touched Jesus and heard Jesus and beheld Jesus, and they know for a fact that he died and was raised from the dead, because not only is he our Messiah, he is God. Right? That's verses 1 to 4, beginning of the letter. And everything in the rest of the letter flows from that truth. And John keeps bringing us back to the reality that God came in the flesh, that the light of God literally entered into the world. And what does that mean for us now who are united to him, who bear the same flesh as him? And John builds on that truth, his Jesus' appearing, his coming to his people as God, Messiah, and King. He says, this is who Jesus is, and this is what it means. And you remember some of this. He cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1. He forgives us all sins when we confess them. He is our advocate at the Father's right hand. He is the righteous one, and in whom we are united to and made righteous ourselves. He has united us with his Spirit, whom he's anointed us with. And we abide in him, and he abides in us. He is our life. He is our light. In him we've overcome the evil one. Because he has come, the old world has passed away. Because he's come, antichrists have arisen, and antichrists have fallen. And much more besides. But John continues in his short, clipped, repetitious, swirling, lovely theology to put more on top of that. Our text this morning, John reaches up onto his grand stack of theology and he says, and here is the love of God. You've been born of him. So on top of everything that he said so far, he puts on top of that, here's God's love. You've been born of God. In chapter 3, John then lays out in all these layers the significance of this truth for the lives of Christians. What does it mean practically for us who have been born of God? Of God's love and his beginning of us, how are we to live? And John circles and swirls around this topic. Being born of God, John says, is the manifestation of God's love. And in chapter 3, verse 1, our ESV, your pew Bible, says, see what kind of love. Or other translations, if you have the New King James, says, behold what manner of love. Or if you have the New American Standard, it's, see how great a love. And they're all getting at the same point. I'm not here to bicker about which one's better. They're all getting at the same point. And John's Greek there, what he writes, can also be translated this way. Look at from what country the love of the Father is given to us. Right? Look how far away his love has come. Look at what country his love has come from. And that's the kind of love that the Father has given to us. It's strange, it's foreign, and it comes from outside of us. It comes from a different place. It's unexpected, and it's surprising, it's invading. right? It's love from another country. And those born of God know this truth, right? I mean, you just have to flip through the hymns in this book, in our hymnal. Just flip through some of your favorite hymns and read the verses. And many of them repeat the constant refrain, why would a God like that love a wretch like me? Right? It's foreign. It's strange. We don't get it. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know what country we live in? Doesn't he know how bad we are? And yet he invades with his love. It's a strange love because it isn't like any other kind. Right? So the ESV says, see what kind of love. And it's a love that is foreign. It's a love that we don't recognize. You know, we usually love things that are lovely. Right? We love things that are lovely. We love things that are lovable. You know, we love a sunset because it's lovely and beautiful. Our kids love their, your little 4 or 5 year old got a new stuffed animal for their birthday. And they go, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Why? Because it's warm and cuddly and inviting and wants to be held. It's lovable. And we love it, we love it, we love it. But God's love, see what kind of love he loves us with. It comes from a different place. It comes from a different country. It did not come to us while we were lovable. It didn't come while we were soft and cuddly or pretty. His love came to us, as John says earlier in his letter, when we were unlovable, when we were in the dark, when we still had all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness, when we were sinners. This is when God sent his son into the world. This is what Paul says in Romans 5, right? We know this one. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what John's talking about, right? See what kind of love this is. He died for the ungodly. That's his love. We'd like to, if you're going to die for somebody, it's going to be somebody who is lovable and worth dying for. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Paul admits, to give your life up for someone else, even if they're righteous, even if they're good, is hard to do. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. You see how Paul and John are just simpatico, right? Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And there's the love of God. That's what John's been talking about. That's what Paul says so clearly. It is a foreign love. It comes from outside. You would never know that love in this world unless God came from outside this world, this darkened place, with his light. The incarnation. And John says, remember, we beheld him and we touched him and we heard him and we walked with him. That love. Now notice in First John chapter 3, John says that there are people who are loved of God in this world and are born of him, and there are children of the devil. Right? Just that dichotomy again. There's these kinds of people, Christians over here, and everyone else. That's how John sees the world. And the difference between Christians and non-Christians, the difference between Christians and everyone else, doesn't begin with anything in you. It doesn't begin with anything in you. There's nothing intrinsic inside of any of us that separates us from the darkness of the world. The thing that separates us from the darkness of the world is the love of God. We love God, John will say later on, we love God because he first loved us. Right, so the thing that separates a Christian from a Muslim is the love of God. That's it. You're like our prayer this morning. You're not better than them. You're loved. That's the difference. The difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is God's doing. It's not ours. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His special love that separates humanity into the children of God and the children of the devil. God is still in control of His creation. God is still in control of His creation. Remember, in the beginning, God divided the day into light and dark. God did that. God divided the heavens with the firmament above us. God divided the waters of the earth with the land that He brought up through it. God divided Adam to form Eve. And God divides humanity still, old creation and new. This is why John says next that the world does not know us. Right? Christians, the world does not know us because the world does not know Him, the Father. Of course, every image bearer knows of God. They can't help it being made in His image. But those hostile to God lack the knowing, the intimate knowing of God that requires love and faith. The world, those hostile to God in culture or in institutions, do not know Him. In John's day, remember, the world that he was talking about was the old covenant Jews in rebellion against Jesus, the Son of David. If they knew the Father, then they would know the Son. But since they deny the Son, they neither know Him nor the Father. Later, after Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is torn down, later the world that stands against Jesus and His people becomes the Roman Empire. And the church, the Christians, suffer persecution for a few hundred years before they win. And then again, the world proceeds to persecute the church throughout history. But if you notice, the world, whatever it is, if it's an institution, a culture, an empire, a city, the world always falls because sin has consequences, right? Sin has consequences, and it doesn't matter how strong you are in your sin. If the Roman Empire opposes Jesus and His church, which one loses? Sin has consequences, and Rome fell. Sin has consequences, and Jerusalem fell. And it has happened throughout all of human history. Those born of God, John said in chapter 2, we are the ones who have the promise, everlasting life. We are the ones who endure. Those born of God and those who aren't. There are those who are born of God and there are those who aren't. And because of those of the world are not born of God, they do not know God. And John says, they do not know us. Right? Think of the Roman Empire and the early church. The Romans did not understand the Christians at all. Just didn't understand them. Didn't get what they were all about. Our brothers and sisters back then, the Roman Empire legally named them as atheists. Just imagine that. Christian church, you are called now the atheists because you deny the existence of the Roman gods. And you would say to Rome, you don't understand, right? We're not atheists. We believe in the one true God. They were accused of incest because they only married covenant brothers and sisters. You don't understand us. This is my sister in the Lord, and we're married. Oh, that's incest. No, you don't understand. They were accused of cannibalism because they ate the flesh and blood of a man named Jesus every time they met. Right? No, sorry, wrong again. You don't understand us. Why would Christians go to the arena to die? You guys don't make any sense. Just offer the pinch of incense and go home. What are you doing? Why are you shedding your blood and losing your lives and your businesses and your homes and your church buildings? Just come on, go along. You guys don't make any sense. Right? And this kind of understanding, misunderstanding, ought to be expected because they don't know the Father. Look at the kind of love with which the Father loved us. That kind of love is evident in Christian lives, and the world doesn't get it. Why would you lay down your life for someone else? Because this is love. And they don't get it. Right? Look in our day today. Look at our pews filled with children. They don't get it, do they? The world that is organized in hostile rebellion against Jesus and his kingdom do not understand you. You've got 2, 3 kids and you walk into Walmart and they say, "Oh, I could never do that." And they're like, 2 kids? You couldn't do that? They have a hard enough time with their 3 dogs, right? They don't get it. And we shouldn't be surprised. They don't understand the Father. They don't know him. We should not be surprised when the world, set against him, falsely accuses us and ridicules us of all sorts of things. They will misunderstand what we do, and they will misunderstand what we say. Right? So just go on any social media platform today and say, "Women are the weaker vessel." And I just quote Peter, and everyone will lose their minds. Right? They don't understand what we mean. Wives should submit to their husbands in all things. And someone's hair is going to get lit on fire. Men should learn to be more masculine. Right? Everybody loses it. They don't understand. People will then, you say something like that, something we all, yeah. Move on, Pastor, right? You say something like that and people will accuse you of all sorts of things. Remember that to be born of God means we bear a resemblance to the Father. And if they do not know him, they will not understand us. Don't be surprised. We've seen too often in the church, in our generation, the attempt to get the world to think that we are not strange at all. Right? We want the world to think that the church really isn't that different from everybody else. We're just like you guys. You know, our churches, we don't come from a different heavenly country. Nope, we're just like you. We'll put our American flags in our sanctuaries and we'll have all the rest. We'll just be like the world and we'll sprinkle Jesus on top. We'll have our worship services look like a Taylor Swift concert. That's what we'll do. We'll have sermons based on popular movies. There we go. That'll make everybody feel more comfortable. Our church buildings will look like malls. Instead of ministers, elders, and deacons, we'll create things like leadership teams. There. We'll just step away more and more from the Word of God. So that way we start to look more and more like the world because we want people to approach us. We want to be easy on people. Pastors don't want to look weird either, so they dress like the world. Not even considering if God has anything to say about these things. You know, the list could go on and on and on. We know that's silly. I don't think we're going to fall into that trap. But Christians must also take care not to live according to the world's standards. Remember, world, that organized hostile rebellion against God. In our day is seeming more and more strong. We have to be careful that we don't begin to slip. If we start to live according to what the world says is right and wrong, good and evil, ugly and beautiful, rather than what God says about these things, then we are in danger of forsaking what it means to be born of God. Don't you know that all white people are racist? Don't you know all women are victims? And don't you know all men are oppressors? Don't you know that everyone is a sinner, so you can't judge anybody else? Don't you know that 6-day creation is scientifically ludicrous? Aren't you embarrassed? Don't you know there are no differences between men and women? And it's hatred. It's a hate crime to say so. And in fact, women can do anything a man can do, and men can have periods too. No, don't talk about dragons and animals that can talk in the Bible. Don't you know people don't come back from the dead? But God creates a division in the world by his love. He begets some and not others. And we ought not to forsake his love. When the church imitates the world, so God sets up this division, right? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And when the seed of the woman starts taking on the characteristics of the seed of the serpent, there's no more conflict. They're the same. The church becomes the world. And then we start having brothers and sisters betraying us. It's happening in John's day. It happened in the Roman Empire. It happened down through history, and it might happen in our day. The church is refusing to live as though her members are born of God. But we are children of the resurrection. We are children of God. And there is war, there is tension between us and the children of the devil. The people of the world and the children of the devil, the people of the world, and it's not the church's responsibility, nor is it our duty to make the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ marketable. Why would we make it marketable to a world that hates him? It doesn't make any sense. We're not trying to sell them Jesus. We're trying to get them to bow the knee to him. John says farther down, see, now we got to skip a little, in verse 13 of our chapter, he says, not only does the world not understand us, but he adds, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. John connects this hatred from the world toward the righteous all the way back to the second generation of humanity. All the way back to Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Yet ever since there have been children in the world, one has been of God, one has been of the devil. Ever since there have been children in the world, one has hated the righteous. Cain hated Abel because Abel was different than him. John says in verse 12 that Cain was wicked and Abel was righteous, and this is why Cain hated and murdered his brother. When we read in Genesis 4:8 that Cain and Abel go out into a field to speak together, and his brother Cain rose up and slew his brother. You have to wonder what they talk about. Abel was accepted by God. Cain was not. God said to Cain, be more like Abel. There's a way to get his blood pressure up, right? Cain hates God. He can't hurt God. He can't get to him. So he decides to kill the son of God, the righteous one, Abel. I don't know what they talked about, right? We don't know that. But we could probably have a good idea because it's been happening since Genesis 4. You know, Abel probably spoke of righteousness, of right and wrong, of trust and faith. Something like, Cain, you're my brother, and I love you, and you need to trust the Lord and keep his word. He said you need to shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Here, take one of my lambs and bring it to the Lord and shed this lamb's blood so you don't have to die. I don't want you to die. I love you. Go do what's right. And Cain could have looked to Abel and accused him of, you self-righteous prig. You think you're better than me? Oh, you think you're right with God. Who's the one who's prideful? Are you guys right? It happened then. It happened now. It happens in our day. It happens in John's day. Who do you think you are, Abel, to judge me? You think you're better than I am? And he rose up and he slew him. Cain hated the righteousness of his brother. That reality hasn't changed. The seed of the serpent is at war with the seed of the woman, and we should not be surprised when it happens to the church today. The world, like Cain, is hostile because the mere presence of the righteous begins to draw attention to all the faults of the wicked. We call that guilt and shame. This is what drove Cain to kill Abel and Saul to pursue David and the Pharisees to crucify Jesus. It happens in degrees among Christians as well, hopefully in a good way. Here's what I mean. I've been there, perhaps you've been here. You think you're doing fine as a Christian. You're cruising along. You think you're growing in holiness. Everything's good. And then you hang out with, so say you're married, you're in your 30s, and you hang out with a married couple who are in their 60s. And they've been married longer than, you know, maybe you're in your late 20s, they're in their mid 60s, they've been married longer than you've been alive, kind of thing, you know. And you spend an afternoon with them, maybe the evening at dinner, and you go, oh, that's how a husband cherishes his wife. I've got some learning to do, right? And you see the wife and you say, and your wife thinks to herself, oh, that's how you honor your husband. Right? And their kids are all walking with the Lord and you go, I've got three little ones. How'd you do that? Right? Because you're standing among the righteous and the mature and you say, give me what you've got. And when our guilt and our shame and our failures are drawn out as Christians among one another, we should desire, help me, right? The light that you shine in your walk with God is revealing some of my filthiness, and I don't like it, and I want this gone, and I want to follow you as you follow Jesus, right? That's how it should be. That's how it should be in the church with one another. That's how you're supposed to handle it. That is good and right. But what happens when a Christian bearing the light of the world, which is the light of God, is standing amid the darkness of a hostile world who hates God? They want to put your light out. They want to kill you. When a child of God is among the children of the devil, violence comes. The world wants to put the light out. The world does not want their sins exposed. The guilt and shame is too much. And it very often leads to violence. In a dark and depraved society like ours, a Christian rarely has to say anything publicly to receive the ire of the wicked. To feel better about themselves, they will hate and attack the righteous. It happens all the time. You remember, excuse me. Remember a year or two ago when the Black Lives Matter riots all began? There was this viral video of somebody taking a video in a restaurant, a diner of some sort, and there was this young lady having lunch or dinner, and something happened in the restaurant, and everyone got in a tizzy, and every single person there started chanting Black Lives Matter. Maybe you remember seeing this video. And this lady, this young woman, went about her meal. She was there to eat, right? And someone in the mob, because that's what they are, someone in the mob noticed she is the only one in the restaurant not chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I mean, Black Lives Matter, right? She's the only one not doing it. And the mob turns against her. And they start shouting and yelling at her and pressing her up against the wall. And she wouldn't say it. And in the lull of the riotous mob, one of the members of the mob said to her, "You won't say it. You're a Christian, aren't you?" She didn't do anything. She didn't do anything. She was eating a meal, and the intensity of the mob turned against her. Her presence exposed their insanity, and they hated her for it. Right? You don't have to do anything. You're the light of God in a darkened world. Remember what John has said so far. God is light, and that light is shown in the darkness, and that light exposes what people try to hide in the dark, and the darkness tries to overcome the light. And we are the children of God, which means we are children of God's light. The darkness of the world will hate us too and try to overcome us. As we follow God and practice righteousness, we shine as stars in the world. And the sins and the guilt and the shame of those around us will all be exposed. Because we are begotten of God like Abel, the Cains of the world will turn violent. And here we see again the difference between the people in the world in John's letter is now twofold. One is their origination. We are begotten of the Father because of His love. That is our origination. That is how He separated us from the world. And secondly, the second thing that sets us apart is that we are doers of righteousness. We are begotten of the Father because of His love, and we are separated from the world by our practice, by our righteousness. If we were of the world, if we were enslaved of the devil, we would resemble him in our works. But if we are of God, we will resemble him in our works. In one sense, John is saying that we are what we do, and we do what we are. We are what we do, and we do what we are. Abel was righteous and did righteous deeds. Cain was wicked and did wicked deeds. We are what we do, and we do what we are. Good trees produce good fruit, and good fruit is produced by good trees. Children of the devil practice sin, and the children of God practice righteousness. And this division of the world is created by the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this great and strange love with which you've loved us. We're thankful that you did not come from a far-off country, but you came down from heaven itself to shed your light in a darkened world. We're thankful, Father, that this light belongs to us in our union with Jesus Christ. And we ask as we follow him, Lord, that you would not allow us to be fearful of the world and of its darkness, but by your light and love within us, help us to continue to practice righteousness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing. The Law of God is Good and Wise, song number 418. Don't let John's talk of practicing and doing righteousness deter you from what he means. He does not mean that you need to be perfect to be a Christian. He means you need to love God and love your neighbor. Here at this table, we have a picture of that righteous love, where those who are undeserving receive the life of the Son. This is the kind of love that we need to be trained in, the kind of love that is self-giving, even when people do not deserve it. This is righteousness, and may this table, by the gift of the Spirit among you, train you to do likewise. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.